2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 and verse 18. Our theme verses for this series we're working through on the power of suffering and how God chooses to use that in the life of His children for our good and for His glory. And just to remind you of really the jumping off point to the thesis really for this whole series is these two verses. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the idea is that sometimes affliction comes into our life and God uses suffering and it works for us, not against us. It works for us that which is eternal. And the way we deal with that is to keep our eyes on the Lord. Don't look at the circumstance, but look at the spiritual value behind it. And so that's where we've been going in this series. We've been looking at the suffering in the plan of God, how He uses it in the lives of His children. Today we're going to look, though, at examples of faith in the fire. We live in a culture that puts the wrong kind of people on pedestals and calls them role models. Athletes, celebrities, LGBTQ, XYZ, however other letters you want to put on it. You know, they call them brave and courageous people, and those are the ones that get lauded and put on a pedestal in our culture. The media, entertainment industry, all of those things have their influence in our culture, and they influence the minds of people. It shapes the thinking of even Christians at times. People like this are admired for several different reasons. It could be their success in their industry. It could be their wealth. It could be their influence, their charisma, whatever the case may be. Maybe it's a combination of all of those things. I don't really know, but I know that the culture puts the wrong kinds of people on pedestals and calls them heroes, calls them role models. And you know, that kind of admiration ignores the admonition of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 20, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know, a much better source for finding a role model, it's not in the world, but it would be looking at the scriptures. And, you know, the qualities that are impressive to most people are rarely the things that God sees as important. Right here, Paul says, "Where is the wise, the disputer of this world? God's made foolish the wisdom of this world." The things that are impressive to man are rarely the things that God sees as important. And so, just say all that to say this. The Bible's full of examples for us of people who really would be people that we should want to pattern our lives after. And the Bible shows us the lives of many characters, how they behaved, how they dealt with extreme situations, both positively and negatively. The Word of God is a much better source for a, quote, role model if you want to find one. Historian John Woodbridge writes this. He says, "To whom may we turn for better modeling if we are disappointed with the values often propagated in the culture at large? Obviously, the Christian's foremost model is Jesus Christ Himself. The writer of Hebrews gives us some good advice in that we should keep our eyes fixed on Him, Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, The writer of Hebrews also provides us with a set of role models to reflect upon in his list of men and women of faith, like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab and David and others. These biblical characters, despite their many weaknesses, triumphed over enormous adversities through their faith. And it was the power of suffering in many of these individuals' lives right here that actually shaped their very character, who these people were. And I want us to look at some Bible examples of people that would be heroes of the faith in many respects. And the prayer is that we might gain some insight as we look into their lives and examples that they give us of dealing with sufferings, with trials, with persecutions in their life, and learn some things for ourselves as we continue in this series, The Power of Suffering. The truth of the matter is, friend, we may experience suffering in this life. How are we going to do it? How are we going to handle it? Well, the Word of God gives us some good examples of people who walk through the fire and how they behaved and how they trusted God and how God carried them through. And those can be learning experiences for us. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our first example. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this afternoon just to strengthen and encourage our hearts again. And Lord, use this series to equip us that we might be better prepared. And Lord, we can learn to live and to walk by faith. We can learn to live apart from this world, not be so tied to this temporal plane. Lord, sometimes, as we've learned already, you use suffering in our life to teach us to be rid of the things that are not really valuable, but that we put so much value on in this temporal life. Materialism and things like that, to teach us valuable lessons of faith as well. And Lord, just equip us, Lord, that we might be all that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first example that we're going to use, examples of faith in the fire, those who walked through persecution and trouble and tribulation in their life, is Stephen. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts with me. Acts chapter 6, it's where we'll spend most of our time this afternoon. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be considering these examples of faith in the fire and learn some lessons from their life. And we'll spend a little bit of time here in Acts chapter 6. But just let me give you this about Stephen. Stephen, his ministry in the church at Jerusalem before his death was very significant and it was crucial. His ministry was very short, but yet it was very significant and crucial. Stephen was a man who had a testimony among his brethren. If we look in Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Stephen was a man, first of all, who had a testimony among his brethren. The qualification here was that the apostle said, you look out among you, men who are full of the Holy Ghost, men who have wisdom, and the Bible says they chose Stephen. His example, his testimony was evident to the members of that church. Stephen was one who set a great example for other believers in the church. Look at verse 8. The Bible says here, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was full of faith and full of power, and he did great wonders among the people. What an example, what a testimony. It was Stephen's death that resulted in the brethren being scattered to other parts of the world as witnesses of the gospel. In chapter chapter 8. I want you to look over there, chapter 8, in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It was Stephen's death that resulted in the brethren being scattered to other parts of the world. These brethren became witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go back, let's see a little context of what happened here. In chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says Stephen was full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now note this, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So this passage here tells us that Stephen caused a stir in the community because of being full of faith and power and doing great wonders and miracles among the people. It caused this stir in the community, and there were those who didn't like him because of what he was doing. They brought him before the council. And the Bible says that they couldn't resist the words and the spirit with which he spake. And then all of chapter 7, we read how Stephen preaches to the city leaders and the religious leaders, and he blisters them for their hypocrisy, and he preaches unto them Jesus. They didn't like it. You get to chapter 7 in verse 58. And the Bible says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The very next verse says that Saul was consenting unto his death. There was also a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem at that time, and all the brethren were scattered about in the other regions. But they went everywhere preaching the word. What an impact Stephen had on the church at Jerusalem. In effect, we could say that he was the catalyst and the transition between evangelizing Jerusalem and evangelizing the whole world. It was from here that they were scattered abroad preaching the gospel. Stephen's relatively brief ministry is an inspiration in and of itself. And yet, his excellence as an example of faith in the fire is most demonstrated in the suffering that he suffered and the death that he died. And how he behaved in all of that. And we can learn a great deal from his character by seeing how he responded when he was confronted with persecution and even violent death. I think the thing that stands out about Stephen is no matter what the consequence was, Stephen was determined to do right, and Stephen still boldly proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ, no matter what the consequence was going to be. We can learn a lot from that. Because there may come a day when our faith in Christ and our stand for the truth of God is going to have consequences to it. How are we going to stand? I want us to see three things briefly this afternoon about Stephen. Grace in suffering, serenity in suffering, and then godliness in suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless your word. And Lord, challenge us with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, consider Stephen and grace in suffering. Now, before we get back into chapter 6, let's be reminded of what grace is. What is grace? Well, we would say grace is divine favor, right? Unmerited favor of God, unearned favor of God. Yes, that is true. But we also need to remember that grace also means divine enabling. God's enabling in our life. The grace of God enables us to do things that we cannot do or could never do of our own. Divine enabling. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5 calls Stephen a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore full of the grace and favor of God as well. Stephen certainly had the grace that he needed for any situation of life. Grace is divine enabling. Grace is divine favor. Do you remember our study in John? John chapter 1 and verse 17. Let's go back over there. Just hold your, put your marker there. John 1, 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." Now, if you skip back or go back just a little bit, in verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Remember this study, how we talked about of the fullness of Jesus Christ we have received, and grace for grace. What does the word "for" mean in this? Grace for grace. Well, we said it can mean two things. It can mean grace upon grace. In other words, God's favor, God's enabling, heaped up one upon another in our life. But it can also mean new grace to supply old grace. In other words, grace sufficient to meet every recurring need of life. Grace for grace. There's always a supply of grace. Both of those things are true. God's favor is certainly heaped upon us. We are blessed beyond measure. But we can also trust the Lord for his enabling moment by moment to walk through the trial or the fire of life. He's full of grace. And of his fullness, we have received. It's an endless supply, non-diminishing supply of grace upon grace upon grace. The kind of grace, the kind of enabling that we're talking about in Stephen's life is the grace of loving kindness towards other people who were trying to kill him. How else could Stephen respond the way that he did to those who brutally stoned him and killed him? Go back to chapter 7. In verse 60, Stephen experienced the grace of God in suffering, the divine enablement of God in the midst of his suffering. How else could he respond the way that he did? Look at verse 60. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Think of the graciousness in this moment. Graciousness towards those who were killing him. The kind of graciousness that can only come from the Lord. How else can a human being be such favorable words on those who were killing him? That only came by the enablement of God. To say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." You say, "Okay, all right, we got that, Pastor, great." But think about this. When it comes to our life, We fail so easily when it comes to being gracious just to those kind people who just say unkind things about us or to us. And yet here's a man who's being stoned for his faith, rocks bashing against his head, people who hate him, who are killing him for the cause of Christ. And he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And we have a hard time being gracious to people who just say unkind words to us. Our pride wells up, doesn't it? Someone says this, I don't, you did this, you did that, I don't like this about you. Oh yeah? Well, let me tell you what I don't like about you. Our pride wells up and then we say equally hurtful things over somebody who just said some unkind words. What will we do if we suffer persecution for our faith? If we can't even be gracious to other people in times like this? You following me here? We need the favor of God. We need the enabling of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted, for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Peter says, it's a good thing if for our conscience toward God we endure grief and we suffer wrongfully. He says, what good is it? What profit is it if you take it patiently when someone's buffeting you for your faults because of the problems in your life? Like, I'm so pious, I can be so gracious when someone's buffeting me for my faults. That's not really anything compared to suffering wrongfully for the sake of Christ. But I'm saying we have a hard time just being gracious to people who say unkind words that don't really mean anything. How are we going to handle it if we suffer persecution for our faith? This kind of faith-filled, grace-filled response from Stephen can only come because he truly believed in this moment and in this situation that God was the one who was in control of his life and even in control of his death. He had a settled faith in the Lord, and that's why he could say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, because he trusted God. He was simply trusting God's overall plan for himself, knowing that God would be glorified in this. He didn't seek to defend himself. But you know what? That's what's going to be needed for you and for me as well. A deep-rooted faith in God, in his overall plan, that even if we do experience suffering and persecution, that God is the one who is sovereignly in control. Amen? And whether by life or by death, as Paul said, he may be glorified. You remember Joseph? He suffered wrongfully, sold into slavery, put into prison for many, many years, experiencing all kinds of wrong and all kinds of suffering. By the time you get over to Genesis chapter 50, when he meets his brothers again, and they didn't know who he was, when they found out, they were afraid. And Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50 in verse 20, the things that you meant for evil in my life, God meant them for good, that he might be glorified. Stephen is a tremendous example of grace in suffering. And we all need God's help to be more gracious to each other, even in the simple things. What will we do when it's real? Are you with me here? You guys falling asleep on me? Some of you already are. can tell some of you are. You're like, hurry up, we got to get to the stupid bowl.
Come on. Yeah.
I'm a big sports fan, but I care less and less about the Super Bowl every year. Serenity in suffering. Here's the stop laughing over there. It's true. I'm not telling lies. I only do it because people come over to my house. That's really the only reason I do it. See, now you're awake. Stephen, he's in a good example of grace in suffering. But secondly, I want you to see serenity in suffering. He's like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at Acts chapter 6 again. Near the beginning of this persecution that Stephen experienced at the hands of these unbelieving Jews, Stephen displayed what would be another clear and remarkable signal that God was definitely involved here. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 15, the Bible says, "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Now, the context of this is from verses 10 through 14. Let's go back to verse 9, actually. "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." Now, what was happening here? Well, verse 8 said that Stephen was full of faith and power. Stephen did great wonders and miracles among the people. It caused this big stir. And as a result of that, here are these of the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and all of this. And what they were doing was disputing with Stephen. Verse 10 says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." And so what did they do? Well, they hired men who were false witnesses, who lied and said, "We heard him speak blasphemous words," and so on. They also stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. They came on him, the Bible says. They caught him and brought him to the council. I'm pretty sure that was not gently and quietly. They caught him, and the Bible says that they brought him to the council. They probably dragged him there. And they set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." And so, here's the context of verse 15. So he's at the council, all of this is going on, and they look on him steadfastly, and they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The context is of viciousness, of lying, of ungodly intimidation, of persecution. But his facial expression here must have been something that completely confused and confounded his persecutors. What a non-typical reaction to vicious lies being told about you, ungodly persecution, violence. And here they see his face as it had been the face of an angel. What's the normal human response in something like that? Maybe even that many Christians would have in a similar situation. Well, in a situation like this, maybe many would experience a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, and probably even some anger to want to defend yourself. But Stephen's response was not any of that. It was extraordinary. And it's another proof that he was filled with the Spirit of God. And Stephen had to have an intimate relationship with God. It's the only way that he could have this kind of a response in persecution. But the same is true for us, friend. The only way that we will survive is if we have a close relationship with the Lord ourselves. We need to be close to the Lord more than ever before. It's the only way that we can navigate through the waters of persecution when they come. Now, we don't know exactly what Stephen's face looked like, but it seems that it was a supernatural response here, an expression from the Spirit of God in him. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 12, if you don't get over there by the time I do, I'll read it. Hebrews 4 in verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." When we read back in Acts chapter 6, it seems that Stephen had this radiating glow coming from his face, like the glory of God. His face was like the face of an angel, is how it's described. His expression had to be an incredible rebuke to those unbelieving Jews who said that they knew God, but none of them were responding in a godly manner. And yet, in spite of the persecution, Stephen was calm. Stephen was serene. Stephen was acting or behaving in a godly, spirit-controlled way. How many of us would have a calm demeanor, calm, spirit-filled response in the midst of persecution? Hard. Our human tendency would be to have anxiety, stress, anger, to want to fight back. Stephen displayed and behaved in a godly way, and that's the third example that we see here, is godliness in suffering. Godliness in suffering. One thread of truth that runs through all of this, and I think that you've probably picked up on it already in this short study of Stephen's life, is the fact that Stephen was a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He had a godly relationship with the Lord that enabled him to be filled with the Spirit of God. We saw in Acts 6 verse 5, it described him this way, that he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. But also in chapter 7 and verse 55, note that. This is after his sermon that he preached to the unbelieving Jews, just before the Jews in their extreme rage seized him. In verse 55, the Bible says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." The reality of being filled with the Spirit of God and the example that we see in Stephen's life, it has great application for us as we consider coping with suffering and persecution in our lives. Verse 55 says that he, being full, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. That word full, it means to cover over. It means to be replete. And it carries the meaning of something that is continuous. Stephen being full of the Holy Ghost. Like I said, it carries the meaning of something that is continuous. I think that's evidenced in Stephen's life and ministry, that he was continually filled with the Spirit of God. One, he was known for being a man full of the Holy Ghost in Acts 6. That was one of the qualifications that was laid out by the apostles for the church in choosing deacons. The church saw that he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Spirit of God as he ministered and witnessed to people. So much so that the Bible says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. He was full of the Spirit at the end in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned him. He was continuously filled with the Spirit of God. And the point I'm making here is that is the Lord's will for all of His children. To be filled with the Spirit of God continually. What does Ephesians 5:18 say? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. God wants us to be continually full of the Spirit of God. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of false teaching today regarding the filling of the Spirit of God or the fullness of the Spirit of God in a believer's life. So let me just say a quick word about it. I'm going to use a familiar phrase. Probably most of you have heard this before. You've heard the phrase garbage in, garbage out. That might be a computer-related adage. I don't know. But I use it on purpose because it applies in our life in a similar way. We are controlled by what fills our mind. If garbage goes in, garbage is what's going to come out. If the Word of God and the Spirit of God fills our heart and our mind, we're going to be controlled by Him and renewed by Him and be able to exhibit godly behavior even in perilous times. You know what? It was a natural thing for Stephen to respond in a godly way, a trusting fashion in the face of persecution and even death. It was natural because of his relationship with the Lord. Maybe that's the problem with us sometimes when we lash out at others or we respond in anger toward others because we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. Continuously. You ever had those times when, you know what, you've been diligent and consistent in your Bible reading and you gave your day to the Lord and trying to walk with God and something happens and someone was trying to pick a fight. They're trying real hard. And they say something that just like, I'm going to kill you now, verbally at least, right? And you want to, but there's that voice that says, nope. Don't do it. Take it patiently. Bear it. And you respond in a godly fashion. Whereas when you're not controlled by the Spirit of God, guess what happens? Oh man, the swords come out. The sharp tongue starts to cut and divide, right? And a war happens. And you get into the argument. And you get in this conflict. And there's stress. And there's anxiety. And there's all this going on. When if we would have just responded with controlled by the Spirit of God, all of that would have taken place. You know what I'm talking about. When we lash out, we respond in anger. The reason we do that is because we're not controlled by the Spirit of God on that moment. But what God wants of us is to be continually filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by His Spirit. Listen, if we can't even respond in a Spirit-filled way to each other, in simple things, in little things, how will it be when things get real or real persecution comes? The truth of the matter is, God is more than adequate to meet all the needs that we have in such times. He did with Stephen. His grace was sufficient. Amen. But Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. He walked with the Lord. He had a relationship with God that enabled him to respond in a godly way. When we think about what tomorrow might bring, we think about persecution, we think about things that happen to Bible characters, we think about even things happening to Christians across this world. We think about things like that and it can cause us to fear. But we actually have no logical reason to fear or to shrink back at the prospect of suffering for Christ's sake. And yet that's how we view it so often. And what I'm saying, simply saying, is may the Lord give us His grace and may we stay ever close to Him because we're going to need it in the days ahead. Stephen, despite his short ministry, I think ranks right up there with some of the giants of the faith. The credit is the Lord's, of course, but what an example Stephen is for us of faith in the fire. In the middle of such hard persecution, Stephen responded in such a godly way. Psalm 16 and verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Flesh rests in hope when the Lord is set before our eyes. I think it's a good example for us and a reminder for us of how much we need to be close to the Lord. The only way we're going to survive or respond in a godly way or a way that gives glory to God is if we are walking with Him. Amen? We need His grace. What an example of faith and fire. Next time I think we're going to talk about Daniel and his suffering and his persecution for his faith and learn some lessons from his life as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for examples in Scripture. And I think unlike what our culture puts on a pedestal, we have real heroes of the faith, people who lived and walked by faith and in the middle of persecution and suffering, Lord, you used it to shape their character, or do you use it to be an example for us? And Lord, I pray that we would be serious-minded, sober-minded about the realities that are coming of suffering for the sake of Christ. If you're going to stand for our faith, it's going to cost something. There's going to be consequences. And how many are going to fold? How many are going to turn and run? How many are going to try to just blend in with the crowd and deny their Lord? Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful. Lord, that we would be strong in faith. Lord, full of the Holy Ghost, enabled by the grace of God to stand. Equip us, Lord, that we can continue to serve you and bring glory to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.